This morning I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be beginning a new series this morning as we seek to discover what our identity is here at Big Spring Baptist Church. We want to look at who are we. So I want to ask you that question. Who are we? I know that this question might seem a little bit odd, but over the next few weeks, I really want us to think about this question. Who are we? Is our identity as a church wrapped up in what we wear? Is our identity as a church wrapped up in the type of music we have? Is it wrapped up in one person like me as the pastor? And if so, does that mean that the identity of the church changes with every pastor who comes along? If our identity could be referred to as a thing and a definition could be found in the dictionary, what would it say about us? That Big Spring Baptist Church is a 100-year-old congregation that likes to get together on Sundays and Wednesday to sing, to fellowship, and because we're Baptists, to eat? Is that what it would say about us? But aren't we followers of Christ? Certainly that has to have something to do with our identity. Because if we're followers of Christ, then we are wrapped up into something that is much bigger than just us ourselves as individuals. It's bigger than us as a group. It's bigger than this city. It's bigger than this nation. It's even bigger than life, because everything that we do is fine, but that is not what should define us. So again, I ask, who are we? And let's just say I'm excited about this series, and it's very important for us, because if we don't establish a target, if we don't know who we are, then we will never hit it. And if we don't keep that target before us constantly, if we don't have our minds and our hearts focused on it, then it will be really easy for us to deviate from it. And that is true in many areas of life. If we don't understand who we are, then we will never accomplish anything. But as we look at this, it's also important for us to have the right definition of a church. We need to have a right understanding of the church. And I want us to realize that as we talk about who we are as a church, we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about this building. This church is not an organization. No, as a church, we are the body. We are the body of Christ. Scripture tells us that when a person commits his or her life to Christ, that he or she becomes part of something that is much larger than themselves. That they become part of his bride, his body, his church. And within his church, we all have a unique function. And so you would think then that every single building that has church above its doors, that has church on its sign, that they're going to be on target. That they're going to know what their identity is, and they're going to know that it flows out from the person of Jesus Christ. And we would believe then that all churches would be doctrinally sound, that they would be missionally engaged, and that they would be united in purpose, and they would have a fellowship and harmony that is like no other there. You would think that coming out of the fact that we are called out of our sin, that we are called to follow Christ, to unite together in Christian love and harmony, and you would think that if people are coming out of that and being part of a church, that every church then would hit the target. But let me just say, sadly, that is not the case. And the reason for this is because many churches have forgotten their identity. They have forgotten who they are. They go through an identity crisis. And usually, it is because of external circumstances, external pressures, external challenges. And I would argue that many times, it's because a church wants to be culturally relevant. And what happens most of the time is that you'll have some sort of compromise, usually on some sort of important social issue like marriage or human life. And you have this compromise in one area, and what usually happens is it then leads to a doctrinal compromise. Well, Jesus then can't be the only way of salvation. Or the gospel cannot be the only hope of the world. Or the inerrancy of Scripture does not mean that every single book of the Bible is without error. And so then you begin to have these doctrinal slides. You begin to have these moral slides, and before you know it, you have a church that is now struggling with its identity, that is struggling to be the body of Christ that God has formed it to be. You know, we all on our way here this morning probably drove by churches that do not hold to the biblical view of marriage. We all probably drove by churches that have a completely different view of salvation. Because, see, just because a church because a building has the word church on it does not mean that the church has an identity that is coming from Scripture. And so what I want to do over the next few weeks is I want to focus on what it means for us as a church of who we are. And what I want us to be is a church that is absolutely resolved to our commitment to Scripture. A church that is absolutely resolved to our commitment to doctrine, to the gospel, to mission, to unity and fellowship, because that is who we are supposed to be in Christ. That is what we should be all about. And let me just say, I don't have any fear here this morning that we are wavering from that. I've not talked with any group of people that is just scaring me and saying we're getting way off the mark. But what I do know is that if we do not have a target before us, and if we do not keep our minds and hearts up on that target, then we too could face challenges and could easily go through an identity crisis and lose focus on our purpose, on our mission as the body of Christ. And instead of being a Great Commission people, we could easily become something else other than a true church, even though we would still have church on our sign. And so how do we avoid this from happening then? What I want to do this morning is I want to walk through Romans chapter 1 and look there at the church in Rome and what our identity should look like as according to what Paul says here. As remember, Paul is talking to a group of believers that is here in the city of Rome where he longed to be. He's not there, he wanted to go. But he's writing them, he's encouraging them, and what he does here is he writes to them about what it looks like to be a Great Commission people, what we should be striving to accomplish in the lives that we live, and how we can have the identity of a Great Commission people. And so Paul writes this letter to them, and he's just here at the very beginning of the chapter, just giving them some introductory stuff. And then he's just saying, this is who I am, this is why I'm writing to you. But then in verse 8, he gets into the encouraging part. So let's begin looking here in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now here's the context of Paul's letter here in this passage. Paul is writing to these Roman believers from Corinth. The churches there in Rome is comprised both of Jews and Gentiles, and he is writing them trying to ease the tension that exists between these two types of cultures. He's trying to merge these two types of cultures, and he's expressing to them above all else of his desire to go to Rome. He is trying to get there to be with them, but up to this point, he has not been able to. But what I want you to notice is this. Paul is not in Rome, but he says the gospel is already there. Now, Paul is not in Rome. None of the other apostles are in Rome. There is no vocational minister there in Rome. There is no vocational missionaries there in Rome. Paul is not there. He is in Corinth. He is longing to be there. He can't wait to get there. But the gospel is already there. And we ask, well, how did the gospel get there? If there's no vocational missionaries there, if Paul hasn't already gone, and the answer is because of people like you. See, God's plan for reaching the world is not primarily through vocational ministers and vocational missionaries, because without the everyday missional involvement of God's people, then the world will not be reached. And what is important and so interesting here is that Paul is hearing about this gospel movement that is going on in Rome, even though there's not an apostle there, even though he is not there. And the reason why is because the gospel travels, and it travels through people. People who received the gospel in Corinth went to Rome. People who received the gospel in Ephesus, they took it with them to Rome. People who received the gospel in the provinces of Galatia and Philippi, they then took it to Rome. And as people come face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as they turn from their sin and embrace salvation in Jesus, some of them went to Rome and they took with them the gospel, and as they went, they began to share, and now God is doing an amazing work in Rome. And Paul says, I'm not there yet. I haven't had the chance to come. I want to come so I can teach you, so that I'm longing to get there. But before I ever get there, I want to go ahead and say thank you, because I'm hearing all about your faith, because it is being proclaimed throughout all the world. Because the first marker we see of our identity is this. We want to be a church with a faith that is proclaimed throughout the world. That's why we are here. Listen, God has not assembled us in this room during this time, in this season, so that every single one of us will stay in this room, will stay in this community, will stay in this area, and we will never leave, we will never share, and we will never go. That was not God's plan. Because let me tell you, I'm actually praying that God will give some of you a job transfer, and that you will go to a place where people are not hearing the gospel, and you will use that job transfer to go and to share the gospel. I'm actually praying that God will lead some people to a job transfer to a metropolitan city so that they can be part of a core group of a church planner who is going to plant a church in an area where there is very little gospel witness. I am praying that our high school students and our college students will see themselves not as as a vocational individual who is just trying to earn money so that they can live comfortably, but that they are a Christian missionary who is going to use their training in business, in nursing, in accounting, in whatever it is that they do, that they will use it as a means to get the gospel to the world. Because we want to be a people, we want to be a church that is launching people so that we have a faith that is proclaimed throughout the world. And this week, as I thought over this, as I was praying about this, I came back to all these conversations I've had over the 2 years that I have been here, and so many people that I have run into, so many pastors that are pastoring churches elsewhere that say, that's where I grew up. That was my home church. That's where I grew in Christ. And now we have people that are all across this city, that are all across in many different churches, and they're sharing Christ, and it's all because they left this area. And now we have a faith that is proclaimed throughout all the world. And we must continue to have that. We must continue to send people out so that our faith is not used just on us here at Big Spring Baptist Church. We must not just stay, but we must go and do. Do you realize that there are over 44,000 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention alone? And let me tell you, you would be amazed at how many of those churches are not engaged internationally. You would be amazed at how many churches are not engaged at all nationally. And what this is all about is it is keeping our target before us. And us realizing that God has saved me, that God has gifted me, that God has equipped me, that God has blessed me financially so that I can have a faith that is proclaimed throughout all the world. And we must all do that together. And I love the fact that this is how Paul begins his letter. I'm longing to be there. I can't wait till I get there. But I thank Christ that your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. And let me just say, we're doing this. There's some things that we are doing. Man, I want to encourage us all in that we can see what we are doing. Because first of all, for us to have a faith that is proclaimed throughout all the world, it has to start right here at home. Right where we are, right here off Wildwood Avenue. Because what we have here is this is an aircraft carrier. Because often when we're talking about missions, I've heard it so many times, people will say, well, Pastor, I know those people over there in India, they need the gospel, but what about that person right outside of our door? We don't need to be sending our money over there. We don't need to be focusing over there. We need to be focusing right here at home. And I want to promise you that we're not forgetting about right here at home. I pray that we will have many planes that are taking off and that they are heading to places all across the world, nationally and internationally, to minister. But without the aircraft carrier, they can't take off because they won't be fueled. They won't have any pilots. I understand that global mission starts right here at home. So don't forget about every single thing that we do. Even our Sunday morning worship, even our skating ministry, our VBS, our Sunday Night Lives, the Valentine date night that we had a couple of weeks ago, our Sunday school classes, all of these things are designed so that we can reach Cleveland, Tennessee. So if you hear me talking about a new ministry or a new initiative, or you hear me inviting you to worship or to Sunday school or to be a part of a discipleship group, this is all local fishing. The majority of what we invest in financially, the majority of what we do in terms of our energy is local because we understand for planes to fly off the deck of the carrier itself has to be strong. So we understand that the Lord has called us to start in our Jerusalem, that we have to reach our home if we're going to be able to reach the world with the message that we have. And that's why we have things like the Crisis Closet. It's a ministry of our church that is sometimes able and ministers to almost 80 families a week from our community. And we don't do this just so that we can meet their physical needs and never see these people again. But the purpose of it is so that we are striving to create relationships with these people in our community and to share with them the love of God, and we hope that that is going to open up opportunities to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. A faith that is proclaimed all around the world must start here at home. And as we impact our home, it will spread. You know, we are privileged to even partner with other ministries here in this city. We have partnered with New Hope Pregnancy Center, and we've helped them as we've had the bottle fundraising drive for them as they're looking to move into a medical center. And they're doing an amazing work. It's a crisis pregnancy center here in town, and we've done that. We've had others who have been interested in volunteering. And let me just tell you that this ministry is on the front lines of spiritual warfare there. And we are privileged to be a partner with the New Hope Pregnancy Center. Those are things that we are doing right here at home. And I don't have time to run through everything we are doing locally. But I just want to remind you, we have to keep the carrier strong in order to be able to carry out the rest of our mission. Nationally, we're involved, and our strategy there is particularly church planting. We are currently supporting two church planters. We're helping support them financially. We're helping support them with manpower. And I want you to know that here this morning, our faith is not just represented here in Cleveland, Tennessee, but do you know that right there in the heart of our nation's capital, here this morning, there are two churches that are meeting together, and our faith is being proclaimed there because we're helping them to do what they are doing there. Our faith isn't just for us here at home. It is for the world. It is for the nation. And these churches are meeting here this morning. They're also a part of our identity as well. And I don't know for you, but that's just exciting for me. Because listen, you are reaching hundreds of people today who aren't even here in this building. That's just amazing. And then internationally, we get thousands of dollars, not just through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, but also through our cooperative, the Giving to the Cooperative program. And even one of the church planters that we are supporting, Zach McKelly, he is starting a church there in Washington, D.C., and it is the first evangelical work amongst the Ethiopian people in Washington, D.C. And by the way, that's the second largest Ethiopian city in the world, is Washington, D.C. And his hope is that as he reaches people, he's already led about 15 people to Christ, and he is now discipling them. And his hope is that as he reaches them, these people are then going to go back to Ethiopia, and they're going to take that message that they've heard in Washington, D.C., and they're going to begin to spread it there. And we are able to participate in that as well. We have opportunities to be involved in Mexico. We have opportunities to be involved in Vancouver. We have opportunities right here, right now, to be involved in Romania. We have so many opportunities to take our message to the world. And so what we must do is we've already gotten started, but we must not stop. We must continue to press forward. Because the DNA of a Great Commission people is that we would have a faith proclaimed throughout the world. Let me say it this way. It's not our goal to waste all of our knowledge on ourselves. It's not our goal that you will come and sit for 50 years in a Sunday school class. It's not our goal that you will come and sit in the same spot of the pew for 50 years in our worship service and then die a Christian, but die a Christian who has never shared that knowledge with anyone else. That is not our goal, because if you do not apply that theology to mission, then you have wasted it on yourself. But what we want to see is a people who are first and foremost equipped doctrinally and theologically, who are growing in their faith, who are in love with the Lord, who are able to address the challenges of our day with a Christian biblical worldview. But we also understand that we have been blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. God has blessed us here at Big Spring Baptist Church so that we can be a blessing to others. That was true of Abraham, and it is true of us. It has always been God's design for us to have a faith that is proclaimed throughout the world. And this is a description of the church, that of what is happening there in Rome, and it needs to be our description. We need to continue pressing on towards that mark, giving sacrificially, going strategically, sending out intentionally, so that we can have a faith that is proclaimed throughout the world. But not only are we to have that as part of our identity, but the second thing we see is that we are to have a fellowship that is encouraged by one another. He begins speaking there again in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, That is, this is what's important, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You know, this is awesome. Paul is there talking about mutual encouragement. That is a strategic purpose of the church. We are encouraged when we are in fellowship with one another. See, Paul longed to be with them. He longed to teach with them. He longed to use the spiritual gift. But look at what he says also. He says, it will also mutually encourage me. See, Paul understood that even as an apostle, he needed to be part of a church family. And the same is true for you and me. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen to me. If you are not part of a Sunday school class or part of a discipleship group that we're going to be starting up, I encourage you to get into one. You know, we have some dynamic, faithful teachers here at this church. We have some great groups that you can do life together with. And let me just encourage you to get plugged into one of these groups. Let me encourage you to be faithful in worship. Be a part of what God is doing here, because there is nothing in this world that is more important than your spiritual growth and development. And that cannot happen in isolation. As Paul said, I long to be with you so that we might be mutually encouraged with one another. Listen, one of the purposes of the church is so that we can encourage each other in our faith and have accountability and love. And I am so thankful that this is happening here. I am so thankful for our community, for our fellowship, for the encouragement, and that must continue. But let me challenge you in this way. Every week when you walk into this building, would you shake someone's hand? Would you smile at somebody? Would you give somebody a hug? Would you say hello to somebody? Or a, how are you doing? Let us never underestimate how much and how far a handshake can go. Let's just continue to reach out to people that we may not know. Let's not claim seats. Let's just think that all of these seats belong to the Lord. And I know I'm rocking some of your worlds here. We all like to have our own seats. I'm going against everything it means to be Baptist here this morning. I know that. But it's okay if somebody is sitting in your seat. Just nobody sit right up here up front, because that's my seat. But you can see anywhere else you want to sit. But let's just try to reach out. Let's be engaging. Let's encourage one another. Let's love one another. Let's reach out to someone. Let's say hello. And just like Paul, I love to hear how we are encouraging one another. Because we should never minimize the significance of a handshake, of a smile, of a good morning, of a how are you. Just encourage one another. Get plugged in. Join a Sunday school class. Join a discipleship group. We need each other. We need the encouragement that comes with fellowship. What's the identity of a Great Commission people? First of all, we have a faith that is proclaimed throughout all the world. Second, we have a fellowship that is encouraged by one another. And also, we have an obligation that is fueled by the gospel and by Scripture. The Word of God is our anchor. The Word of God is our foundation. The gospel is the goal of what we do. And that is why Paul says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I love what he says, because he says, I'm not ashamed of it, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See, here at Big Spring Baptist Church, we understand that nothing can change the human heart except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why we're not trying to change the human heart through some sort of education initiative or through some sort of benevolence initiative. Anything like that that we do that to and employ that with the ultimate goal of getting people the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God into salvation for all who believe. And Paul says, for in it is the righteousness of Christ is revealed from faith for faith, And Paul says, I am not ashamed of it. Because why would we ever be ashamed of the power that gives life? Why would we ever be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ that delivers one from bondage to freedom? Why would we ever be ashamed of a salvation that frees us from our sin and gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Paul says, I am not ashamed. You know, there's a lot of things that we can be ashamed of here in this world. There's a lot of things that can bring us shame. You know, if I say, hey, I bet I can beat you in a race and you smoke me by 50 yards, that is cause for me to be ashamed. But you know, I can overcome that shame because I can start going, I can go work out so that I can run a little bit faster so the next time we race, I beat you. But there's things that we can do, and here's what we can do as a Christian to avoid shame. We live lives that honor the Lord Jesus. Certainly, anytime we sin or disobey or prove to be hypocrites, that is cause for shame. But can I just remind you that in times when you are proclaiming the gospel and you are having a faith that is proclaimed throughout all the world, a fellowship that is encouraged by one another, and having this obligation that is fueled by our doctrine, fueled by the gospel, let me just remind you of this. The only way that you can get around experiencing no shame for the gospel is to either change it or not to speak it. Because when you begin to talk about churches that have lost their identity, what you will see is that they never share the gospel, or they are changing it so that they will not experience shame. Why do we have churches today that have changed their definition of biblical marriage? Because that's a lot more popular to do. You can avoid a lot of shame that way. Why are there churches that are now saying that the Bible in its entirety is not the true from Genesis to Revelation? Why are there people who are saying that Adam and Eve were not really real people? Why are there people, churches, who are saying that Jesus didn't necessarily resurrect bodily from the dead? Why do they say that? Because they can avoid a lot of shame that way. Because that's a very popular thing to do. And for us here at Big Spring Baptist Church, who hold the Word of God dear, who hold that the Word of God is inspired from Genesis to Revelation, who believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and we hold this view with love and not with hate, we're not bitter about it, but we are thrilled about it. Those of us who understand how precious the gospel is, let me remind us that there are going to be times of shame, because if you hold this fact and you teach this fact, you might be persecuted for it. You might be belittled for it. There are going to be people who don't understand. There are going to be people who disagree. Some of you have family members who will never let you hear the end of it because you believe. Some of you work with the most hostile people in the nation. Some of you here find it hard to share at school because you are ridiculed so heavily for it. But let me challenge you and encourage you here today. You keep sharing the gospel. You keep standing firm in your faith. You embrace the gospel. Never be ashamed of the gospel. It's okay to be shamed for the gospel, but it is not okay to be ashamed of the gospel. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And let me tell you, we at Big Spring Baptist Church are not going to be a church that in our shame deviates from what God has given us. We have the hope of the world. We have the only thing that can lead a sinner to righteousness. We have the only thing that takes a spiritually dead person and gives them life. And we are not going to hide it. We are not going to shrink back from it. We are not going to deviate from it. We are not going to alter it. No, because our identity is based upon the Word of God. We are going to have a faith that is proclaimed throughout the world. We are going to have a fellowship that is encouraged by one another, and we are going to have an obligation that is absolutely fueled by the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am reminded then of what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We are going to run this race together for him, looking to him. See, we are running for the joy of our salvation because we understand that the joy of our salvation is better, stronger, and greater than the shame that this world can bring to us. So I tell you this morning, dwell in that joy. The joy that is set before you because you know your Savior and you are making him known and you know you are going to spend eternity forever with him. Just delight yourself in that here today. And I urge you that over the next few weeks, pray with me that we will have a great impact here in South Cleveland and beyond. Because the days are short. The challenge is great, but the gospel is greater. And I'm convinced that if we apply ourselves to hitting this target, then we will have great impact. I'm convinced that we can have the joy and satisfaction of knowing that we are not wasting ourselves on us, but we are using all that God has given us for him. We can learn, we can grow, we can be a blessing to others, because I know that at the end of the day, that nothing can bring us into a right relationship with God other than the gospel. The only way that you can overcome hopelessness, the only way that you can overcome despair, the only way that you can overcome your sin and your shame is to get rid of it by turning away from it and embracing the righteousness of God that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the righteousness of God. And let me just say here this morning, if you don't know where you are, and you don't know the Lord, and you are struggling with some spiritual questions, and you're struggling with where you're headed, and you're struggling with your purpose and the meaning of your life, I encourage you this morning to look no further than the gospel. The good news that God can do for you and in your life. And it will completely change your life for the better. He will give you joy in the midst of your life. He will take your sin and exchange it for you if you put your faith in Christ, and he will give you the righteousness of Jesus. And you can know what it is like to dwell with him now and for all eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the example that we have seen of the church in Rome, of their faith, of their zeal for you. We saw that they were a great commission people. We've seen what it takes to have that as part of our identity here at Big Spring Baptist Church. Father, I'm so thankful for what you have already done in and amongst us. I'm so thankful for how you have already blessed this church throughout its history. How you have raised so many pastors, so many missionaries, so many people to go to the ends of the earth to share the faith that they first learned here at Big Spring Baptist Church. I'm so thankful for the work that you are doing through the ministries we have here now as you are reaching people through our work. But Father, I pray that we will not grow comfortable. I pray that we will not grow content, but Father, I pray that we will continue to press forward to make sure that we are the church that you have designed us to be, that we are looking to you, Father, in all things, that our foundation, that that the obligation we have is not fueled by what we think we need to do or how we can better reach people, but our obligation and what we do is fueled by the gospel. Father, I pray that we will stand strong upon your word and we will proclaim it to all who come. And Father, I pray that we will be a church that is sending people out, Father, I pray right here, right now, that maybe you are calling some people to go, and I pray that they will submit to that call here this morning. I pray that you will raise up our youth, that you will raise up those in our college, that you will raise them up to be missionaries for you, but not saying that that means they've got to just give everything up, but that that can mean that they can use the job you have called them into to work for you, and that we will be willing to go. Father, I pray that you would continue to create unity amongst us, and that we will be living out the one another commands. And we pray that this is not will not be done in our minds and in our hearts so that we can say that we're the perfect church and that we will just see our church pews filled. But Father, we pray that we will be this type of people, so that people will say, that is a people of God. That is a people of love, a people of grace, a people of mercy. Father, help us to be who you have called us to be. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.